Amen. Thank you for that, ladies. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd invite you to take them, and let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 23. Exodus chapter number 23 this evening. And we're certainly grateful again for your presence in the service tonight. I want to say a special hello to Brother and Mrs. Ferrier. I see them sitting back there from Camp Kobiak. And many of our teenagers have had opportunity to visit there last number of years as the Lord's allowed us to rent that camp out one of the very first weeks there of the summer. And so we're grateful to have them here with us tonight. I believe maybe they're on their way to a meeting in Pennsylvania, I think. Either that or on your way back or you're doing something. I talked to Brother Wilson earlier this week, and he shared with me that there was a chance he was going to be here, but I don't see him. I don't think he's here. He must not have made it. So anyways, we're grateful to have them here with us tonight, and certainly thankful for the ministry that the Lord has given them there. Thousands of young people, and even through the retreats and different programs, children and, of course, even adults go by there each and every year, and God has done a great, great work at that camp, along with many others just like it. And I was sharing with our teenagers this morning in promoting camp, that there's just something that God does at camp that sometimes He doesn't do anywhere else. It's just a special and unique environment. Let me just say this, parents, and I know we're a unique church in that we do three kind of major events every summer, and I know that it can get expensive, and we're trying to tweak some of those things and make them as affordable as possible. But I have a lot of teenagers tell me something like this: well, I'm not going to camp, but I am going to the youth conference. And while I'm glad they're coming to the youth conference, I want them to come to camp too. So it's still a ways out, 4 or 5 months. And so we'll just kind of put that little commercial in there and encourage you. It's June 9 to 14. And we actually have a little bit of a reduced rate this year, a little bit cheaper than it was last year. And as we often say to our church family, some of you, it's been a long time since you've been to camp yourself or since you had a young person in your house that was eligible to camp, to go to camp. And we would encourage you perhaps maybe to sponsor another young person who would like to go, but just financially they're unable to do so. So, again, we welcome them tonight. We're grateful to have them. Exodus chapter number 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 23, and we'll read down through verse number 30 of this passage of Scripture, if you'll follow along as I read. The Bible says, "For mine angels shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land." The kind of central theme of the message tonight finds ourselves here, I believe, in verses 29 and 30. The Bible says in verse number 29, God is speaking. He says, "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year." Certainly God had the ability to do so. God could have driven them out in one day. That certainly would not have been a problem or an issue, but He specifically states, "I will not do that." And the reason is because the land, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I want to preach to you tonight on this simple thought, little by little. Little by little. I suppose as a boy I remember learning a song that I think Patch the Pirate had written. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it is hard, by the inch what a cinch. I remember singing that. I suppose I could sing it for you tonight, but I won't. But I do remember learning that song and hearing that song. And just recently, as I was reading through the book of Exodus, I was reading one morning, and this verse kind of jumped off the page at me. I don't know that I'd ever seen it, at least in this light before. No doubt I'd read it before, but I believe this was the first time that I had seen it in this vein. And I do, I'd like to speak to you tonight on this thought, little by little. Would you bow your heads with me, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together in the Word tonight. Father, we do thank You again for this final opportunity of this day to stand behind this pulpit and to hear the Word of the Lord proclaimed I thank you for the opportunity that you have entrusted to me, and certainly it is a sacred trust, Lord, that you've entrusted me to stand here and to proclaim the Word of God. Lord, I'm praying that all of us would get what you want us to have out of this message. There certainly is a message here. It's something you've worked in my heart and in my life about, and I certainly have a desire to convey the truths of this passage of Scripture to these dear folks here tonight. And so I pray that you'd help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. I pray that you would give my voice the ability that it needs to convey this message, and again, give these listeners the listening ear that they need in order to hear it and to apply it. We ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. As a boy growing up here in this church, I was born in 1979. And so I suppose I began to really kind of come into my own, so to speak, at least kind of figure out what was going on a little bit, as probably the mid-1980s. And of course, our family sat right where we still sit today. You know, some things never change. And I remember hearing on a number of instances, probably for about the last 10 years of Pastor Thompson's ministry here, I would have been of the ability to understand what he was saying and to pick up on some things. And I can remember a number of times during his last 10 years, him recounting his story, the testimony of his life. And he would periodically, during a message, he'd talk about what God had done for him and how God had reached down and saved him. Many of you remember his story. It was a remarkable one, to say the least. I won't recount all of those things, but from what I vividly remember, I recall him talking about the fact that his father was a drunkard and an alcoholic. And I remember that because of the alcoholism that raged in their home, because of some of his dad's choices, that as just a young boy, he and his mom and perhaps maybe some of the other siblings basically lived on the street. They didn't really have a house to call their own, and they made their way from maybe rescue mission to rescue mission there in the city of Dayton, Ohio. These are just some of the things that I recall hearing the story as he would tell it. And of course, because of his father's influence and because of some of the choices that his dad had made, he wasn't long before he had kind of followed in some of those same steps, as is often the case. And wasn't long before he was involved in some of those same things as just a young man. And of course, we know the story. At a certain point in time in his life, he made his way to visit, I believe, his sister in the city of Akron, Ohio. And he attended a revival meeting at the Akron Baptist Temple. And it was at that revival meeting, in that meeting, that he walked in the door and he heard the gospel, probably not for the first time, but for the first time maybe it made sense to him. And he walked the aisle and he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if I remember correctly, he said something to this effect: that was the last day that he ever had a drink of alcohol. The last time ever that he ever put that terrible stuff to his lips to take it into his body. And I remember sitting in my pew and thinking, wow, what a story. What an amazing, amazing message of God's tremendous grace. And as I have grown, as I've gotten older, and as I've gone into the ministry, I guess that was kind of my mindset. Somebody gets saved, and just automatically, man, they're free from all of those things, and they suddenly start making great choices and wonderful choices, and boy, God just sets them free from all of those things of their past. How we wish that'd be the case. For I've met far, far too many people that still seem to struggle day by day with some of the things that haunted them in their past. Some of the addictions and some of the problems and some of the issues that maybe were introduced to them at a young age, and they've been saved, but they've had problems, they've had issues moving beyond those things. And there have been times that I have, I would say, and I say I'm ashamed of this, but I've looked at them with kind of an eye of, you know, what's wrong with you? I mean, come on, what's the deal here? Why don't you have victory? I mean, I could tell you stories of people that got saved, and man, instantly, man, they just walked away from all of that stuff. What's your problem? And then God, I suppose, worked in my life and began to teach me some things. And I came to this passage of Scripture, and I noticed that God said to the children of Israel, you're going to go into this land, but the enemy is not... it's not going to go away immediately. They're going to be there for a little while. They're going to be a thorn in your side, so to speak. They're not just going to run out of the land just because you're there. just because they've heard the stories and they've heard of your reputation, they've heard actually more importantly of my reputation and what I have done, just because that's the case doesn't mean that they're just going to go fleeing away from you, scared out of their minds. They're going to stick around for a while. In fact, it's going to be a period of more than at least a year that they're going to be there. They're going to be there for a while, and there's a purpose and there is a plan in that. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form advocating young people, but adults, children, teenagers, whatever the case may be, Christians, hanging on to their sin. That's not the meaning or the idea, the emphasis behind this message. But what I am trying to say is for some of you that may be still struggling tonight, there is hope. There is hope. There is opportunity. God still wants to do something in your life. And perhaps you still feel like the sins that you're dealing with are still weighing you down and they're still troubling you. And you're looking around and you're saying, but he's got victory and she's got victory. And this person, they're doing the right thing. And what's my deal? Why can't I seem to get the victory? Sometimes God brings us along at different levels. Sometimes God's weeding something else out of your life, and then he is over here with this person or that person, and God is growing us all at different rates, in different levels, so to speak. I suppose one of the words that could adequately describe our culture and society is the word impatient. We're an impatient people, are we not? We want what we want, when we want it. We don't want to wait. We don't want to delay. I still remember as a boy the World Wide Web being introduced to us, and I can still remember the dial-up tone. And I'll tell you what, if we had to go back to that today, I don't know what we would do as a people. I mean, just that 5 minutes of sitting there waiting for the page to come up and to log on and all of these issues that we think of, we have just gotten so accustomed and so used to everything just happening at the snap of a finger, or more appropriately, the click of a mouse button on our mouse pad there at our desk. And we're very impatient. We don't like to wait. We don't like a delay. We want to be going constantly. I suppose maybe it just comes to me naturally. I am the son of Kevin Folger. Some of you are chuckling because you know him. Patience is maybe not one of his virtues. He's a go-getter. He says every once in a while that he believes he has an adult form of ADD, you know, and he just has a hard time sitting still. And boy, I've got some great stories. And if you want to see me afterwards, I can certainly share with you some great stories of just some times in our lives where things weren't maybe moving along at the pace that he thought they should be. I don't suppose there's anything worse than trying to get to a location, a place, and being stuck in traffic. Boy, that bothers me to no end. Now I've so conditioned my children. Sometimes they'll be sitting in the back seat and they'll say, "Dad, go." And I'll say, "I can't go. I got a car in front of me." But they must have heard me say that sometime or another in their lives. And so, just this idea of impatience. We like for things to be moving. We like for things to be going forward. When there's a delay, when there's a hesitation, it bothers us. And we wonder what's wrong and what's the problem. But I would say to you that God many times in our lives is trying to build patience. He's trying to develop that within us. And sometimes he causes things to go forward little by little. Or in this passage, the way the Bible puts it, by little and little, or I will not drive this out of your life in 1 year. I want you to be patient. I want you to rely upon me. I want you to have your full confidence and hope and trust in me. Now, most of us are aware, and we would recognize, that the nation of Israel entering the promised land is a picture of the believer living the Christian life. We would take that out of that. It's not a picture of us going to heaven. The promised land is not heaven. For the promised land involves battles. It involves warfare. It involves a fight. And I correct me if I'm wrong, but when we get to heaven, the battles are over. There is no more warfare. There's no more picking up the sword, and there's no more conquering territory. That is our eternal rest. But the promised land is a picture of us living the victorious Christian life. And it's interesting that we find them being led by God, and we see them conquering new cities and territories by his strength and power. And we too are led to conquer and to subdue strongholds in our own lives through the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every every day that you're living. You're not just meandering through life, just kind of doing whatever comes down the path. You are, you're trying to accomplish something. There's something that God is working in you and through you, and He wants to do something in your life. You know, as you and I examine our lives, one of the struggles that we often face is the pace at which we are growing. Sometimes it bothers us that we're maybe not growing as fast as maybe someone else is. We look around and we see, well, this guy, man, he got saved like a year or two after I did. And man, he's already teaching a Sunday school class. And well, they're already considering him to be a deacon. And man, he's already got his own bus route. And she's doing this and she's doing that. And what's the deal here? Why am I not getting these opportunities? And why am I not as far along as they are? You know, this can become a source of great frustration and discouragement. Can I remind you that we must remember that God is working even in times it seems as though He isn't. We won't take time to turn there, but in Job chapter number 23, Job had the same struggle in the midst of his trial. He said, I looked around me, I looked to my left, and I looked to my right, I looked above me, I looked behind me, and I couldn't see the Lord anywhere. But then he said, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job recognized and understood, even though I can't see God, even though things are not moving the way that I would desire for them to move and that the pace that I would want to be going forward, it doesn't matter. God is still there and He's still at work, and you and I must remember the exact same thing. In matters of sin and conquering it in our lives, building our faith and developing us into what we think we ought to be, what we believe the Lord has for us, there is an element where God requires patience. We don't get saved and the next day turn into super Christian. Many times it's a period of years, and we're going to discuss that here in just a moment, before we reach the point where God can really begin to use us. So I want us to notice a few things from this passage. Then I want to give you just five or six thoughts, and we'll be done tonight. Number one, I want you to consider the particular duty of God's people in this passage of Scripture. The particular duty of God's people is found in verses 23 through 25. The first thought that we see here is that they were to recognize the enemy. God clearly pointed out who the enemy was to be. Do you see that in verse number 23? He says, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. We must recognize the enemy. I think sometimes we don't recognize the enemy. Sometimes we like the enemy. I'm talking about things that we allow into our lives, certain sins and certain habits that we participate in. And that's the enemy. The children of Israel, they were clearly instructed as they were going into the promised land, this is your enemy. These people, these are their names. Here is who they are. Here is what they do. Here is where they're from. And I am going to cut them off. We need to recognize the enemy. You know, I'm afraid that many times in our spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we don't know, and sometimes we don't understand who the enemy is. Sometimes I find ourselves battling each other. I'm talking about Christians that we ought to love and we ought to care for and we ought to view as a brother or sister in Christ. We find ourselves at odds with those people. Boy, doesn't the devil love it when we're fighting with our own brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but if I was a general and I was leading an army into battle and I were to have some type of capability to look at the enemy and I were to see them with their fists drawn towards one another and with their guns or their swords or their spears positioned at one another, I'd be pretty happy with that. But I don't have to worry about these guys. They're ready to kill each other. That's going to be easy. I mean, if they're even around by the time we get there, then we'll take care of them. But in the meantime, we'll just let them kill each other off. And boy, that'll make things a whole lot easier for us. Many times we find ourselves battling and bickering with one another and fighting against one another rather than fighting against the devil and fighting against our own flesh and fighting against the world system and philosophy. Instead, we've got our swords and our guns drawn and we're pointing at each other rather than who the real enemy is. May God help us to recognize who the enemy is. This is the duty of God's people. It is not my other brother or sister in Christ. It's not this Sunday school class or this person or that person. I don't care how they looked at me. I don't even necessarily care what they said about me. Everybody can have a bad day every once in a while. The enemy is not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. The enemy is the devil. In many cases, the enemy is myself. It's my own flesh. And the enemy is certainly the world system and philosophy outside the walls of this place that desires to tear us down. So we must recognize the enemy. You know who the enemy is tonight? It's not who sometimes we think it is. May God help us to recognize the enemy. This is the duty of God's people. If we're going to conquer the land, if we're going to get to where we need to go, we must recognize the enemy. Secondly, we see not only that we recognize the enemy, but we're to resist the enemy. Verse number 24. He says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." God warned the nation of Israel, not just here, but over and over and over again, that they would be tempted to worship other gods. And certainly as we read further into the Word of God and we come further into the Old Testament, we find that that is probably one of the chief characteristics or the chief sins that they followed and pursued after is that of worshiping other gods and having their heart turned away from God. You know, the Ten Commandments are given to us there in Exodus chapter number 20. And the first four deal with our relationship with God. And number one is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It doesn't get much easier or simpler than that. God says, no other gods. And yet, children of Israel, time and time and time again, worshipped and served other gods, had idols that they had made, and fell down before them, and turned their back on the one true and living God, and went after serving gods, which the Bible said were no gods whatsoever. So the Lord's instructions were for them to resist the enemy. And perhaps maybe you've not had the victory in your life that you ought to have, because number one, you don't know who the enemy is, but number two, you're not resisting the enemy. Because you're so busy fighting someone else, or perhaps because you like the enemy, you like the sin, and it feels good, and you enjoy it, and it's a stronghold in your life. God says, if you want to grow, even little by little, you must resist the enemy. Lastly, we see a particular duty of God's people is to rejoice in the Lord. Verse number 25. It says, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Final duty of the Israelites was to serve the Lord. And if they did so, the Lord would make sure that all of their needs were met. You know, many times we make life harder than it ought to be. We all do this. I'm reminded of just how simple life is given to us in Scripture. Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Basically, God boils it down to three things. Do justly. Just do right. Just do what God asks you to do. Love mercy. When others don't do justly to you, extend mercy to them. Because you've been given mercy, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And walk humbly with your God every day, walking with God. Dear God, what do you have for me today? Dear God, what steps do you want me to take today? Lord, where are areas in which I'm failing you and I'm falling? God, help me to do these things. And so they were to recognize the enemy. They were to resist the enemy, but that wasn't enough. They were to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to know, secondly, we find not only do we find the particular duty of God's people, we find the promised destruction of the enemy. In verses 26 through 28, we'll hit on this briefly, but we see in verse number 27 that it was a sure victory. The Bible says, "I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come." The word "will destroy," the connotation there is, I'm going to do it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to do it. I'm going to do it. See, I think sometimes one of the reasons why we struggle so much is because we're attempting to do things in our own power and our own strength. God is saying, I'll drive out the enemy. You don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You focus on yourself. You do what I've asked you to do, and I'll take care of these other needs. I will drive out the enemy. God promised a certain victory to the Israelites. He assured them that he would destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. Not only is it a sure victory, but it is a supernatural victory. In verse number 28, he says, "And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." I ask the question, how does a ragtag army full of shepherds and nomads and wanderers defeat a nation full of giants and highly trained men in combat. How does that happen? Well, how does a small army here in the colonies of the United States of America, how do they stand up to the British and the Redcoats? You can only explain that by one thing, that's God. God, just as God delivered the nation of Israel, God delivered our nation, has given us our freedom and our liberty. But it is a supernatural victory. The use of the word hornets here, it speaks of this idea of terror and discouragement. He's not necessarily talking about real hornets that he was going to send him. He's talking about terror and discouragement that he would bring before these other nations. God would frighten the nations of Canaan, that they would despair, and many times they would surrender before a battle had even taken place. But I want you to notice, lastly, the purposeful design of God's plan. We read this and we think, oh, this is great. I can imagine the children of Israel. Yes, God's going to bring us into the land and he's going to drive out the enemy. We're not going to have to do anything. We just have to make sure we're doing the right thing. And we're just going to walk into that land and people are going to go flying away. God says, hold on just a little bit. Let me just make something very clear. I will not drive them out in 1 year. The idea is that there would be conflict. The idea is that the presence of the enemy would still be around. They would have to be careful. They would have to watch their steps. They would not just step foot on the promised land and all of the enemies would flee. There would be a period of conquering. There would be some battles. There would even be some loss of life. There would be some of these things. There would be some struggles. So there's a purposeful design to God's plan. We see, first of all, a patient delay in verse number 29. A period of time is referenced here. The period of time is 1 year, and the statement is that God would not drive them out in 1 year. Now, here's the thinking as God gives us it to us in this passage of Scripture, because we'd ask the question, God, why? Certainly God is capable of doing anything that he wants to do. He could have just picked up all of those people out of that land and taken them to an area that was completely uninhabited and dropped them there. He could have just killed them all with one huge plague or one giant earthquake. He could have done anything he wanted to do. So the question is, ask God, why? Why are you not going to drive them out in 1 year? And I want us to consider that he gives the answer. He says, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. The point is this, that the nation of Israel was a large group of people, but it was not sufficient or large enough to take care of this whole land by themselves at this point in time. In other words, there would be areas, if God drove them all out right away, like we would want him to do, there would be areas without any inhabitants at all. And when that is the case, places tend to deteriorate very quickly. Have you ever seen a house that hasn't had anybody living in it for 6 months or a year? I mean, you would think if it's just been sitting there, hey, you know, no people, no problems, no issues. But the first sign is usually the grass is about a foot high. And you're kind of scared to even go by the yard wondering what might be living underneath that grass. And you see the porch sometimes is falling in and paint begins to chip and windows are cracked and siding's falling off and shingles are falling off. You think to yourself, there's not a soul living in that house. Well, why is it having the problems that it has? Because things left to themselves, it's the nature of this world that we live in that is cursed by sin. There are going to be problems. Even things left to themselves tend to deteriorate in a very fast manner. And so God said, lest the land become desolate, lest it become overgrown and destroyed for lack of use, I'm going to leave the enemy there because you're not going to be able to take care of it all at once. He says a little bit later in this verse, he said, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. You know, these animals, as they repopulate their area, they would grow to be so many that you'd have problems just from the animals alone. And so God says, I am specifically not going to drive them out in 1 year because you're not big enough to handle it. The land is too big for you. And so there was a purposeful delay. There was a patient delay. And I want you to see lastly here that there was a promised destination. In verse number 30, he says, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. God's plan and desire was for the Israelites to inhabit and control the land that he had promised them. And that would eventually happen in his timing, but it would not happen overnight.
a journey would be necessary. And this journey would grow and expand their faith like nothing else could. And it would happen in His timing, with His purpose. I want us to consider, as with the nation of Israel, so it is with us. God has a plan and a destination for your life. The goal for you is to be Christ-like. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants us to possess the mind of Christ, but it doesn't happen overnight. God wants us to have victory over our flesh, victory over the devil, victory over the world, but it doesn't happen as quickly as we sometimes wish it would. So how do we deal with the discouragement, the disappointment, sometimes even the depression that comes when things don't happen in our timetable? Allow me in conclusion to offer just six simple thoughts based on this passage of Scripture and the Christian life as I understand it and know it to be, that I believe hopefully will be helpful to us in navigating the thoughts of despair and discouragement that sometimes plague us when things are happening just little by little. Number one, I want you to consider the Christian life mirrors a physical life. You know, over and over again, the Christian life and the physical life are compared. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." That's a physical term. Ye must be born again. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And Paul made this statement. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know, a new Christian starts out just as a new baby does, helpless and reliant upon others for sustenance and growth. That's why church is so important. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why the Word of God is so important. If you're here tonight and you've been saved just a short period of time, you must understand who you are. You're a believer in Christ and you have all of the blessings and all the benefits that you could possibly desire in your life, but you are, at this point, you are but just a baby in Christ. And you need constant attention and you need constantly to be connected to the source of growth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we get that from? We get that from the Word of God. We get that from prayer. We get that from church attendance. We get that from surrounding ourselves with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You need this. You know, a little baby doesn't have a choice. They just kind of lay there, you know. I just hope somebody comes by and picks him up and takes care of him and keeps them clean and gives them food and just kind of gets them to where they need to go. But you know, a baby Christian many times is a 35, 40, 45, 50-year-old man or woman. They've got a mind of their own already. Sometimes they don't understand the importance. They don't understand where they really are. And so the spiritual life mirrors the physical life. You know, the period, just as the period isn't long for a child, it shouldn't be long for a new Christian, but this is a stage that must be maneuvered. You know, it shouldn't be long before a new Christian is up and walking. It shouldn't be long before they're taking some positive steps in their Christian life. But perhaps there will be a small delay, and we must be patient. We must work with them. You must be patient. You must understand that sometimes these things take time. Can I say that there are periods of immaturity and foolishness in the life of a child, just as there tends to be in the life of a young Christian? I don't even have to tell you some of the stories of what me and my brothers did when we were kids. I mean, we were just sometimes absolute idiots. We drove my parents crazy with our foolishness and our shenanigans. And you know, I know there were times my parents would look at each other and they would just say, "Where have we gone wrong?" I can remember my mom saying that. I have raised a pack of buffoons. You know, I mean, these boys, they don't do anything that I've asked them to do. They have no manners. They have no couth. They have no culture about them. What have I done? Where have I gone wrong? And, you know, we just thought it was hilarious, you know. Oh, this is great. You know, yeah, you know, we're big bad dudes. You know, and honestly, that's sometimes the way you used to think. I remember my dad, he'd say to me, "Son, you are so immature." And there was a time when I kind of like wore that as like a badge of honor. Yeah, that's right. You know, just sometimes don't know any better. But you know, if I'm 34, 35 years old and I'm still caught up in that, I got a problem. We tend to expect that out of young people. I do think, well, let me just pause here to say, I do think sometimes that we don't expect enough out of our young people. I don't think that we ought to just give them a free pass and just say, well, you know, they're teenagers and so they're just going to be losers. you know, they're just going to do stupid stuff. I do think that we ought to hold our young people to a higher standard, but I do think that we ought to allow for an opportunity, you know, for them to do some things that probably are a little crazy and wild every once in a while, because that's sometimes what kids do. And just as that's the case with young people, that's also the case sometimes with young Christians. But you know, little by little, we begin to emerge both physically and spiritually from these challenges. Can I say that those who don't in the physical realm are labeled sometimes, I use this in a kind of way as possible, sometimes they're labeled handicapped. Sometimes they're just labeled, you know, just immature or childish. I remind you what Paul said. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. And then he said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When a grown man is still thinking like a child and acting like a child and speaking like a child, then there's a problem there. And so for someone to have been saved for 10, 15, 20, 25 years and to still be somewhat spiritually immature, that indicates that there is a spiritual problem. And so the physical and the spiritual lives, they mirror one another. Can I say secondly that we all grow and mature at a different rate physically and spiritually? You know, no two people are alike. Did you know that? I suppose I'm thinking about this because I have a young son in our home. Toby is just 11 months old. He'll be a year old on March the 11th. And, you know, I'll just be frank with you. I'm a little kind of, you know, what's wrong with this kid? You know, just a little bit. He has not shown the first inclination of a desire to crawl. I mean, he just sits and he's just happy with that, you know? You know, the frustrating thing is that my mother is constantly saying, Peter, when you were little, you were just like that, you know? And I'm sitting here saying, you know, come on, Mom, you know, give me a break here, you know? But he just sits. I mean, literally, I almost thought about bringing him up on the platform so you could see. If I were to set him here, I could preach the whole message and he would not move. He'd sit here, he'd look at you, he'd play with his hands, he'd play with his feet, he'd do this little thing with his lips, but he would not move an inch. And I'm hearing, like, you know, we've got lots of young babies in this church, and I'm hearing these parents, like, you know, our kid's 7 months old, and man, he's flying all over the house, and I'm sitting here going, what is wrong with my son? Where have I gone wrong? What is the problem? What is the deal here? And my wife is constantly reminding me, just chill out, because this is great. You know, we don't have to worry about closing doors in the house, and we don't have to worry about the cabinets, and this is a blessing in disguise. And I'm sitting here going, is there something wrong with this kid? There's nothing wrong with him. You've seen him. He's healthy as can be. I mean, he's healthy as can be. He is a lot like his father, I guess, in that way. And you know, no problems there whatsoever. I'm not too concerned about his physical health. I just understand that he's just kind of growing at a different rate and a different pace than maybe even some of the other babies that are similar to his age. You know, each of us does the same thing. You know, there are times in which God is dealing with me about something that he's not quite dealing with you about yet, and vice versa. And we all have to understand that, look, it's really none of my business what somebody else is doing and how God's dealing with it. I just need to focus on myself. I need to focus on me. I need to concentrate on me. If I'll just focus on me and living the Christian life and growing myself, then I'll be just fine. Too many times we begin to look around and we say, why am I not here? Why am I not there? Or why is that person not to where I am? And that's a problem. Number three, I must hurry. While the previous statement is true, that we all grow at a different rate and different pace, it is true that is the case. Rarely, though, does one excel so far beyond their age physically or spiritually that it makes their true age unrecognizable. Now, let me just kind of like put that in simpler terms. It's just the way that kind of came out. But Toby is 11 months old, and he's not crawling, and there's like 7 months old that are like flying all over the nursery, and I'm a little down about it. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, even though there's kids that maybe before they're one, they're crawling, they may even be taking a step or two, I don't know any kids below the age of one that are like running around the nursery. That just doesn't happen. I don't know any one-year-olds that are sitting in the nursery saying, you know, toss me the ball, I'm going to catch it. You know, hey, let's play a game of a catch, or let's play tag, or let's do this, or let's do that. So again, the idea is as though that sometimes we all grow at different paces, and someone is a little bit further ahead of us. the understanding is that most of us still are still within that age group. We hear of prodigies. We hear of like six-year-olds that are, you know, pursuing college degrees. But those kids are like 1 in 10 million. And by the way, those kids have struggles and problems that most of us know nothing of as well. And so the point is this: don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when you're not maybe as far along as someone else is. Chances are that you're going to catch up to them at some point in time when maybe they get bogged down in another area, as is often the case. Don't just throw in the towel and just say, well, you know, I thought I'd be further along. I thought I'd be at least up to where that person is, and I'm not seeing the growth, and I'm not seeing this, and I'm not seeing that, so I'm just going to quit altogether. There are far too many people that end up quitting long before they ought to, and they lose the victory that God wants them to get. Number four, let me say this: the patience in this matter is not optional. You know, there are some things that we just have to wait for. Did you know that by law, a 15-year-old cannot have a driver's license? That's the law of the land. They might be able to secure a learner's permit, but they can't have a driver's license. Now, I don't think that those that set up those laws decided, hey, let's just make life miserable for the 14 and 15-year-olds. That's not the thinking. The thinking is, I'm not exactly sure if this is legitimate or not, but the thinking is, by the time someone is 16, they should be mature enough to be able to handle being behind the wheel of an automobile. Again, I don't know that I completely agree with them just because I was 16 once. I'm not casting any doubt on the 16-year-olds here, but I just know what I was like. But that's the thinking. It's not meant to make life miserable for 14 and 15-year-olds. It's the idea is there's a thought process behind it. They should be mature enough to handle it. You know, a freshman can't graduate from high school as a freshman. They've got to hit sophomore year. They've got to hit junior year. They've got to hit their senior year. They've got to go through all of those things. I remember standing, I'll never forget this, I tell teenagers all the time, I remember standing outside my homeroom on my first day of my freshman year. And I was like equal parts excited to be a high schooler, and then equal parts thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me. I got another 4 years of this. And thinking to myself, I'm never going to graduate from high school. And, you know, then I look back on it and I think to myself how quickly it went by. And I tell our teenagers, you know, don't worry, you know, just stick with it. It's going to go faster than you can possibly imagine. But, you know, patience is not an optional thing. In other words, it's not like, well, I'll have it or I won't have it. There are just some things that you and I just have to wait for. And Christian can't be a super Christian overnight. It happens little by little. Number five, and I'm almost done. The stages of life physically and spiritually are crucial to our future development. You know, I find a lot of people like to get in a hurry. And you know what I find? I find people jumping past where they should be. In other words, well, you know, I know I'm in high school and I ought to enjoy my high school years, but there's some other things that I want to do. And so they begin to navigate and maneuver some things. And our culture and society maybe has allowed it. And they begin to do some things that maybe a college-age young person or maybe even an adult should be doing. And they don't want to be patient. They don't want to be content with where they are. And they miss out on whole stages of their lives. They miss out on things that are crucial to their development and are crucial to making them into who they ought to be. You know, we need not forget that where we are right now is essential to getting us where God wants us to be. You know, don't get beyond where you are right now. Stick with it. Stay with it. Stay inside God's plan and God's parameters for your life. You know, 15, 16-year-olds, you know, don't be so quick to make adult decisions and to do things that maybe adults might have the liberty to do. You understand, look, I'm just a kid, and I need to enjoy somewhat my youth and my young years, not doing things that are stupid and frivolous. I say this to our teenagers all the time. You'll have no greater opportunity to serve the Lord than you do right now. Because the day is coming when you'll have a spouse and you'll have children and you'll have bills to pay and you'll have responsibilities and you'll have a full-time job. And now you've got more time than you'll ever have to serve the Lord. So I certainly would never advocate or say that you know, young people's years are about just wasting them. But I'm saying you ought to take advantage of them. You ought to serve the Lord. You ought to do as much as you can with the years that God has given you. Let me say lastly, and I'll be done. When you grow weary and frustrated with where you are, remember that there is a purposeful delay to God's plan. You know, how many times must Joseph have grown frustrated with where he was in his life? I mean, in a prison, as a slave, you know, in a pit somewhere, but he just kept doing the right thing. And eventually God elevated him. He didn't get ahead of God. I'm sure probably he was frustrated, but he just stuck with it. How frustrated must Abraham and Sarah have been waiting on the promised child to be conceived and born? But God had a plan. The Israelites wanted to charge the land, as you might well expect, and have it all right away. But it was better, according to God, for them to wait so that there wouldn't be large areas of land uninhabited and laid desolate by intruders and wild animals and nature. God's plan was perfect for the people, even though they may not have fully understood it at the time. And so as you look at your life tonight, and sometimes we do this, we start looking around and we say, well, this guy's doing this, and this girl's doing this, and this person's here, and they're there, and why am I not where I think I ought to be? Maybe God's just reminding us, by little and little, little by little, I led the nation of Israel into the promised land, and, you know, I was in my timing, it was in my purpose and my plan, and I drove out the enemy in the schedule in which that I had planned. And God sometimes is doing the same thing for you and me. Don't just get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. God is leading us many times, most of the time, little by little.